All right, we're going to try and finish up Matthew chapter 24 this morning. We're at, I've got page 22, main point C.
Yep, Jesus warns all.
Yep, Matthew 24:11, Jesus warns, well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for safety and for bringing us here, God, and we count our lives very blessed. At any one moment, whether it was 2004, with 250,000 people disappearing with a tsunami, or yesterday with Japan, thousands of people just being washed away. God, these are reminders that our lives, what is man? God, and yet one soul is worth the whole world, God. I thank you for saving me. I thank you for saving each one of us, God. It is a miracle that we are gathered this morning reading and studying and loving the Bible. Lord, when the majority of the world is just lost and not looking for you, I pray you burden our heart, God, break our heart, that those people who died yesterday will never have another chance. And God, our burden today is to learn not just truth, but let it change us and motivate us, God, to proclaim it and to plant it and to water it in the lives of Cork and of our nation, our generation, God, before it's too late. So I pray that you'd meet with us this morning. God, you'd guide us and teach us and challenge us. Give us just a burden for the lost. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Jesus warns of false prophets. Here's your answer there. Just look at verse 11, 24 and verse 11. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Now, when the Bible uses the word many, do not think it means like, oh my goodness, many as in 50 or 100. A Calvinist loves the word many because they want the word to mean all, to mean everyone. But many in the Bible means multitudes, means the majority. So if you have 7 billion people on the planet, when it says many, it means the majority of them. It doesn't have to say billions and billions. It just says many. And so it talks about false prophets coming, and those false prophets will deceive many. So they're very good. There are three things that we talked about 2 weeks ago. We talked about false things being presented during the tribulation. False fears, false hopes, and false believers. Now here, this is another section on false hopes. And here are people who are claimed to be able to prophesy. And they've always been around. Jesus was very careful with his prophecy. Every prophet in the Old Testament was very careful about prophecy. Because in order for a prophecy to be taken seriously, what were the conditions, Dean, for that, for a prophet and prophecy?
Whatever he said had to absolutely be fulfilled.
That's right. Not like this guy. There's a sign down there at the Balakali Shopping Center. It says the end of the world, May 12th, 2011, or May 21st, whatever date it was. And this guy in 1988 said 88 reasons why Jesus is coming back in 1988. Well, Jesus didn't come back. So he wrote another book called 89 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 1989. And Jesus didn't come back. Now he's saying the end of the world is the 21st of March, whenever it is.
May.
No, he has a sign, even here. He's a Californian who lives in Florida, and he's preaching a doctrine. And what is amazing is that prophecy gets people's attention. It just does. And if the moment that his prophecy failed, he should have been stoned, if we were allowed to, according to the Bible, because he's now disqualified himself. But he won't admit that. So, but there are so many false prophets. The first one is Benny Hinn. Benny, B, huh? That's A, that's number one. I'm sorry, A, little A.
How do you spell it?
B E N N I. And H-I-N-N.
B-E-N-N-Y.
Did I say I? I'm sorry.
Yeah.
Y.
Oh,
Y.
Yeah, and then
B-E-N, H-I-N-N. Then H-I-N-N. Benny Hinn. Orlando Christian Center, he said this in 1989. The Spirit tells me Fidel Castro will die in the 90s. Oh my, this is a quote. Some will try to kill him, and they will not succeed. But there will come a change in his physical health, and he will not stay in power, and Cuba will be visited of God. Guess what? Castro didn't die. Benny Hinn should have been stoned. Or, if not, he should have been totally relegated to the dustbin of history and said, forget him. Again, the Orlando Christian Center, December 31st, 1989. He says, the Lord also tells me to tell you in the mid-90s, about 94, 95, no later than that, God will destroy the homosexual community of America. And the audience applauses. But he will not destroy it with what many minds have thought him to be. He will destroy it with fire. And many will turn and be saved, and many will rebel and be destroyed. Didn't happen. The point is, he's a false prophet. Right? And I only gave two. He's made hundreds of public prophecies that did not come true. This guy, Jose Luis de Jesus Miranda, he has a strong following in a lot of Hispanic nations, leading millions into hell where he himself is going. Of course, Miranda doesn't believe in hell. He also teaches the devil has been destroyed and that there is no sin. Jose Luis de Jesus Miranda is a nutcase who claims to be Jesus Christ incarnate in the modern times. See, Sun Young Moon. Now, that's spelled S-U-N and then M-Y-U-N-G. And then Moon. He's a Korean. He's a South Korean citizen and the founder and the leader of the Unification Church, a worldwide occult organization that believes this guy Moon to be the Messiah. Said by God to complete the earthly mission of Jesus. Sorry. And what's sad is his followers numbered in the millions. Back in the 1990s, actually 1980s, he would hold a wedding ceremony and there would be 300 people, couples, getting married at one time, and he would officiate over these people. There's so many people, and all them kids, all them young people had babies, and the what they call the Moonies exploded. The Raelians, this is an atheist religion led by Claude Verhulion, I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing it, Verhulion, who calls himself Rael. Now that's the last four letters of the word Israel. The group claims a membership of about 55,000 followers worldwide. Raelians believe that scientists from another planet created the human race and that monotheism should be totally replaced by science. And then you say that's not a religion. No. They make all kinds of predictions and prophecies, and people trust science just as they do. Do you know there's a false messiah in Islam? The idea of a coming guy called Mahdi, M-A-H-D-I. It simply means the guided one. And it has roots in Islamic traditions, both Shia and Sunni Muslims. Even though the Mahdi is not mentioned in the Quran, the Mahdi prepares the way for the second coming of the prophet Isa, Jesus, and the impending end of the world. Eventually, the awaited Imam will appear, and the divine aim will reach its fulfillment. The Quran explicitly declares the return of Jesus to earth one day. The Surah Al-Imam 55 is one of the verses indicating Jesus will come back. But what is amazing, every time you listen to these Muslim clerics, do you know what they're always doing? Prophesying. God will destroy America. God will destroy the West. The West will burn in hell. And Islam will take over. And you say there's not much of a prophecy, but that's how they see. They see a prophetic view. They see a focus on them taking over and of giving a false hope to the Muslims. This is constantly saying, we will win, we will win, we will win. And you remember James Warren Jim Jones. In 1978, Jim Jones forced 913, can you imagine that? He forced moved 913 of his followers to commit mass suicide at his enclave, the People's Temple in Jonestown, Northern Guyana. How do you like that? They're in San Francisco. He says, we're not safe here. So they all sold their houses or gave them away, boarded planes, went to Guyana, formed a town, Jonestown, after Jim Jones, named it after himself, formed that, then he just had them all commit suicide. This is the power that he had. And he constantly prophesied of the end of the world, constantly prophesied that the American government was now the tool of the devil, which is probably true. But Jones developed a belief called translation, in which he and his followers would all die together and would all move to another planet for a life of bliss. Mass suicides were practiced in which his followers pretended to drink poison and fell to the ground. So they practiced it before they actually drank it. Jones was known as the Mad Messiah. Now, these prophets will be preaching always better days ahead, as long as you follow them, and days when a Messiah would come and bring a final, perfect, new world order. Now, number three, the false prophet will arise and pave the way for the Antichrist. And he will come one day, and the false prophets will be able to deceive many people again. Right now, people are not trusting Jesus Christ, but that doesn't mean that they don't have hope. They'll trust anything. They'll trust a doctor. They'll trust the horoscopes. And I'm just giving you a sample. There are countless numbers of false prophets and religions that are built upon false prophecies. Yes, Dan?
I just wanted to say that you need to be careful of anybody that says, the Lord spoke to me, the Lord told me. Because sometimes there are people that we give a little bit of credit to. I mean, I don't know about Joyce Myers, and I don't know about some of these other ones, but I know once they start opening their mouth and saying, the Lord spoke to me and told me,
yeah.
And it seems a little different than what the Bible says, you've got to be very careful.
Exactly.
That person that has
Agreed. Jesus explains more about the coming great tribulation in verse 12. He says, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Verse 15, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that get suck in those days. But pray ye that that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Sounds like Jesus is trying to make sure that we don't know that it's going to be in the winter, or it's going to be on the Sabbath. It could be on any day. So he never says, well, it's not going to be on this day. It's not going to be at that time. Even he says, you better pray that it doesn't happen when it's going to be the hardest to move. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sakes, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as a lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there shall the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. There's a rapture. All right, so, number one, iniquity abounding as it did in the days of Noah. Genesis 6:5 says, let's go back there. All right, Barry, Genesis 6:5.
God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually.
Now, that's a big generalized statement. That every imagination was only evil continually. That's pretty broad, isn't it? Look at verse 11.
The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence.
It was filled. And then verse 12.
And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth.
All right, so as we get closer and closer and closer to the end times, it's not going to get better and better and better and better. Benny Hinn gets up and these guys on the God Channel get up and they say there's a revival coming. There are people in the Middle East who are going to get saved by the millions. What are they talking about? better times. Every politician gets up and says, there's Enda Kenny, let's rebuild a new Ireland. Let's reclaim our destiny. Let's reach for what we were destined to be. And you listen to them and you think, man, better days ahead. But that's I don't know where they got that from. It's just wired into us. We have to have hope. But I'd rather have a biblical hope than a false hope of a politician. Number two, not only coming into the Great Tribulation, you'll have iniquity abounding. Secondly, you'll have no love at all. He says, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many, most, shall wax cold. 2 Timothy 3:2. Lisa.
For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy.
All right. I just add in my own mind the concept of men shall be lovers only of their own selves. They're not going to love their wives, their kids, their families. They're going to be one of them. Selfishness will dominate, not Christ.
Starting?
It is.
Well, when I say starting, I mean it's not prevalent amongst all young people, but there are, where I work, I see a lot of young men, you know, about themselves, they're not interested in anyone or anything.
Yeah.
Even if they have sex outside of marriage with a girl, that's a kid. There's another kid.
Yeah.
So what?
I think, the love of many is going to wax cold. It's not that it's going to be completely gone. I see people taking care of their dogs better than they take care of their families. There's always love, but it's just not for the right things. That love, that the proper love, is going colder and colder and colder. Three, enduring to the end. Enduring to the end. When he says that phrase, that is a huge plug and a huge benefit for cults. Because they love that phrase. Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, people who claim that you can lose your salvation, Catholics, love this verse. You've got to endure to the end. You can't claim to be saved. That's the sin of presumption if you presume that you're never going to lose it. Well, enduring to the end is not the end of your life, but it's the end of the tribulation period. If you ever find yourself, and you won't, but if somebody ever finds himself in the tribulation, you got to run for your life. You can't just stand there and go, I'm fine. No, you're going to die. You will die. So the end shall be saved. Don't think that every time you see the word saved, it always means spiritual salvation. When it says the end of the, he that endureth the end shall be saved, that saved, is it possible, can I just play with you for a moment here, is it possible it means delivered? During the tribulation, who's going to be in charge?
The Antichrist.
You're going to be delivered from several things. One is the Antichrist. If you're not enduring, if you're not running from that guy, you're delivered from the Antichrist, you're delivering from the wrath of God. Now how long, again, we read there, it says, except those days be short, nobody would be what?
Saved.
Nobody's going to get through it. See, we think saved always only means forgiven and saved from sin. But sometimes it means delivered from an enemy. And he that endureth the end shall be delivered. In contrast with Romans 10:13, this verse, would you use this verse, soul winning, Dan? Would you go and says, let me show you this Bible. The Bible verse right here says, he that endureth the end shall be saved. Would you use that verse? You'd use Romans 10:13, wouldn't you?
Yeah.
Because it's much more clear. Here, you don't know who... You know, here are the questions to ask. Who's the he? What does it mean to endure? When is the end? And what does save mean? You got four questions right off the bat. But if I tell somebody, for by grace are you saved, you're saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I'd rather use a clear verse than an obscure, hard-to-understand verse. Yes, the Bible's got hard-to-understand verses. But you don't use those. You stay with the clear stuff.
In context, though, this is much clearer in the context.
Exactly. You've got to get them into the context.
It's like anything, you can take it out of context and make
indeed.
It mean what you want.
You'll need to cover all the world with the gospel for the second coming here. Jesus already prepared his followers for the coming tribulation back in Matthew chapter 10. He's now focusing on when all of these things take place, you got to get to preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Is he talking about a physical or a spiritual kingdom is the question. During the tribulation, he's going to send out 144,000 Jews as sheep among wolves. They will be hated and hunted, scourged and killed. Friends and family will turn against you, back in Matthew chapter 10. So just keep going and endure, don't die or give up. That was what he said in Matthew chapter 10.
Doesn't the 144,000 get raptured?
At the end.
How could they be killed or raptured?
They don't die. But the normal people who get saved do die.
144,000 don't get killed?
They don't. They all get raptured.
So you just have to put next to two. And we'll he's looking at number two on me.
If you go, yeah, go to Matthew chapter 10. I'll show you something here. I was just trying to race ahead. Matthew 10. Yeah, I just got this, just running you back. Jesus already taught about this. It is still snowing. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Sounds like just his disciples, but let's go through. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, and you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in the same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death. And the father, the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. Now I'm thinking, this is the people that they're preaching to. All right, because I'm applying this. Jesus is speaking to his apostles, but it can't apply only to them. This has to apply into the future. It applies to the Christian in a symbolic way. Yeah, we go through all these things, but watch how this is limited to a Jewish environment. Watch. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Do you see it's now tribulation? This is not for the Christian. This is a Jewish context Jesus is doing. If he didn't have that last part of verse 22, we could say, oh, he's talking about all believers throughout time. I would be glad for that. But the end of verse 22 immediately says, whoa, 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 this is really going to come into play during the tribulation. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man come. So the whole idea is this gospel shall be preached where? Lisa. Go back to Matthew 24. And where did I have you read there?
14.
And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall come, and then shall the end come.
All right, now read real quickly again, Matthew chapter 10, in verse 23. You shall not have gone over all the cities of Israel till the Son of Man come. The idea is these two passages are parallel. They match the tribulation concept. And the way the gospel is preached throughout history is usually through persecution. It usually takes believers being persecuted and driven into the next towns. And he says, verse 24, well, we just stop right there in verse 23. He says, Jesus, then you come to Revelation and you see the actual carrying out of those things. 144,000 male virgin Jews. Hey, were all the disciples male? Yeah. Now, not all of them were virgin. There are some of them had wives. But they're in type, they're a picture of the 144,000 during the tribulation. They're going to be hunted, hated, scourged, and I put in there killed. I'm not sure. I always get the idea that the 144,000 aren't killed. But maybe some of them do, because you get the idea. Friends and family are going to turn against you, so just keep going and endure. And that's what Jesus started in the first century, and he expects it at the last century. Then he goes on to the abomination of desolations. Go to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, verse Eric, would you mind reading Daniel chapter 9? In verse 27, Jesus says, I'll just read it here. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. So let's read about the abomination of desolation, 9:27.
And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate.
All right, you see abominations, you see desolate. Here in the middle of a week, in the middle of a seven-year period, right in the middle of it, he breaks a covenant. And then he makes something desolate. And the particulars of it are, if you want to look at Daniel chapter 9, the whole thing is, it is a person. The abomination of desolation is a person. It's particularly the Antichrist, that's your fill-in. Secondly, is an act. It is the desecrating of the holiest of holy places on the earth in the temple. And then it is defining. What do I mean by that? It marks the middle of the tribulation. When did he say the abomination of desolation would take place in Daniel 9?
Right in the middle
of the week. So, if you were to draw that out, the period of time looks like this. You've got start, end of the seven-year period. You've got 7 years. In the middle of the week, you have the Antichrist defiling the temple. That's why God says, if any man defile the temple of his body, him will God destroy. This mark of the defiling. So, when the Antichrist appears, this is how he operates as far as his control. He takes control over time more and more, and he shows up probably as a meek and lowly, wonderful helper. He probably does a lot of community service. He works at the grassroots, and then you find him up in the temple, and he's sitting himself up on the throne of God, claiming to be God. Secondly, it marks the beginning of the worst time this planet has ever experienced. We call the first half the tribulation. What does the Bible call the second half, Barry?
Great tribulation.
The Great Tribulation. That's just, I mean, God knows how to call things. All right, so the abomination of desolation is the marker defining when the Great Tribulation starts. And three, it is at this point that the entire nation of Israel will become saved. Romans chapter 11, 26. Brother Dan. If you want to see how the entire nation of Israel is going to get saved, you look at the life of the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. Dan, did you get saved like Paul did?
No.
God didn't speak to you and knock you off your horse or out of your car or out of your bed? you weren't blinded for 3 days. All right. So when Paul got saved out of the ordinary, it's because Paul even says, I was born out of due time. It's an old way of saying, I don't belong in this time zone. Whatever's happening to me applies to a different dispensation. Go ahead and read Romans chapter 11, 26.
So all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob.
All right, now that thing, in simple terms, that thing takes place in the middle of the tribulation when the Jews see the Antichrist set himself up as God, and then they go back and they read Matthew, and guess what convinces, two things convince the Jews to get born again. Can you imagine what they are, Barry?
Convinces
two
Jews.
Things.
The Antichrist, or that Jesus was right.
Good. All right, well, appearance of Jesus, just like it was to Paul. The Jews are going to have to run for their lives, and while they're running for their life, Jesus is going to appear. And the second thing is, they'll believe the gospel
because of prophecy. They'll realize that the prophecy in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were spot on, and they'll have to admit, we rejected our Messiah, and now we want to accept him. And so, bingo, it all happens in a day. Isaiah chapter 66, all Israel shall be saved in a day.
So does 2 Peter 1:19, you know, we have a more sure word of prophecy.
We do.
Does that apply to them and also to us?
It does, but they get the privilege. They get the privilege of miracles and appearance of Jesus Christ. They get that privilege. I don't have that privilege. I can only expect just what I've got from the Word of God. But a Jew, he has the right to signs and miracles and appearances and proofs beyond just what the Bible says. Okay.
If all Israel will get saved, why will saved Jews be scourged in the synagogues?
Say again? During the tribulation, that's a good question, and I think he's actually defining, Jesus is talking about in the first century, and he's speaking of all time, but it culminates here, so he sort of just merges all together. He's not only talking there, but it does apply mainly to there. So yeah, the disciples, I mean, it applies to a Christian. Christians have been not always beaten in synagogues, but we've been beaten before councils. You read European history. So, again, you have to take the step back and go, he's not being hyper-particular like we would expect of a normal presentation.
I think it is near and far. It has, just like you said, it has the idea towards the apostle, but also towards
toward the end time.
Tribulation has a type there.
Exactly.
So, like, no Jews will be lost.
Only the ones who are still alive. The ones who are still alive, who haven't been slowly slaughtered here, and who survive here. Jesus says, he that is on the housetop, when you hear the abomination of desolation, don't even go in, because it'll be that fast that a totalitarian government will be established, and people will be at the doors of Jews and grabbing them and beheading them. And they will have to flee. And it says, he that is in Judea, not in Dublin. So it's not Gentile, it's Jewish. It's Judean Jews who are going to have to run for their lives. And if they get caught, they get killed.
So this doesn't apply to Jews like who live in Dublin then? What happens to them?
Well, they have to run too. But it's particularly to Jews.
I'm talking about the Jews in Dublin. Or the
Jews in Dublin is going to have to run for their lives as well. Because
so
the Antichrist,
they have a chance to get saved as well?
Oh, they all will get saved. All Jews... Will the click will take place, just like it did with Paul. When Paul said, who art thou? Lord, no. And Jesus said, I am Jesus. You finally got it right, Paul. It's hard to kick against the pricks, isn't it? And Paul said very quickly, what wilt thou have me to do? No debate, no more struggles, no more theological questions. He says, you win. And every Jew is going to be the same way, because they're going to have Pharaoh in picture. They're going to have the Antichrist on their tail chasing after them. They're going to have to run. Every Jew is going to have to run for their life. Like a little taste of it was during the World War II. All right. So with the fleeing of Israel, then which be in Judea, it's not Berlin or Paris or Cork. It's just giving you. It's not that they won't have to flee in those cities, but he particularly identifies the people group. It is Jewish. Be flee to the mountains. They head southwest, back into the wilderness where they had been delivered from during the wilderness wanderings. Remember, when they left Egypt, where'd they go? Into the wilderness. He says, don't take time to pack. The Antichrist will already have his armies out gathering up all dissidents. It will be a terrible journey. It will happen unexpectedly. Jesus is not giving any way of knowing exactly when, but it will not be the end. They will be fed and supplied miraculously for the next 3.5 years. Revelation 12:6, Brother Dean.
Shouldn't there be some kind of idea though that 3.5 years has gone by when the tribulation does start? Shouldn't they have some kind of idea?
Yes, he actually he says 1,260 days, 1,290 days, 3.5 months, 3.5 months. Yeah. All that once this clock begins,
yeah.
They know. Actually, first. When this thing starts, you have a rapture. everybody should be able to say, now 7 years. But how many Christians, how many believers of the Bible will there be at the beginning of the tribulation?
No.
Two.
Oh.
Now those guys are transplants, okay? They're blow-ins, all right? You have Moses and Elijah. How many get saved during the first 3.5 years? Nobody. There's not a single person that even Moses and Elijah will be able to. So if you're having a hard time witnessing to somebody and they're not getting saved, realize not even Moses or Elijah will be able to win them to God. This is how hard our generation is. During that 3.5 years, nobody gets saved. As a matter of fact, when they die in the middle of the tribulation, the whole world does what?
Celebrates.
They send gifts. They start a whole new holiday. But at that point, that's when the Antichrist defiles the temple, and he sets up, and then the entire Jewish nation, the first group to get saved will be the Jewish nation. They're first to get saved to the Jew first, and they get saved. And then, as the Jews are fleeing, a particular group of them, 144,000 male virgin Jews, will turn around and go, I think God's called me to go to South Africa. I think God's called me to go to the Congo. God's called me to go to Japan. God's called me to go to Mongolia. Those 144,000 will spread out through the world, and then people will start getting saved. That's how it works.
They're not JWs.
They are not. All right. So, Revelation 12:16.
And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days.
All right. That is exactly 1,000. How many did you say? 300 or 200? 1,260 days.
260.
Yep. So that 3.5 years, 3.5 years of time, that's 42 months, that's the woman being Israel, is fleeing through the wilderness and they're going to be fed. How are they going to be fed, Dan? They're going to have McDonald's?
They should feed her. I guess.
Yeah, the they is the angels. And just like, but how are they, what are they going to eat, Dan?
Probably manna again.
Going to be manna again, water from a rock. God never wastes his time. Whenever he does something good, he says, I'm going to use that again. That's just how God is. So he gives us a shadow of what's he going to do during the tribulation. Number seven, this last half of the tribulation is called the Great Tribulation. Where do we get that verse? Where do we get the word Great Tribulation? We use the Bible words. Where do we get that, Dan? Barry, sorry.
Matthew 24.
Verse 21, then shall be great tribulation. All right, this is the pinnacle of God's wrath mixing with Satan's wrath. It's like a perfect storm. Isn't that what they call it? A perfect storm. Two hurricanes coming against each other. That would be an amazing thing. And that's God's wrath mixing with the devil's wrath. It has never been as bad as it will be then. You know, Japan has these tsunamis and things. The earthquakes, but that's just right now. This is the beginning. But during that time, it'll be incomprehensible. What do we know from the Bible? There will be no industry during the last half of the tribulation. People will be riding horses again. The Bible says, people, you won't have electricity. People will not have transportation. You won't have industry. Shipping will be destroyed.
iPhones.
The iPhones will be useless. The electromagnetic radiation that will be flowing around in the atmosphere and outside, satellite communications will be gone. During the last half of the tribulation, it's back to the first century. Just like everything has to be reset, just like it was when Jesus was here the first time. It's going to be that way. Right now, there's no water in northwestern Japan. There's no electricity. There's no transportation. There's nothing but death and destruction. That's a little corner of the world. Do you know a man was killed in California because a wave, he's sitting out there, he's just like any normal American, the arrogance, you know, I want to watch this wave come in. And they watched him. There was a man standing there on the beach and the wave came in and sucked him out and he's dead. The tsunami wave that hit California killed a man. Now that was just one. Now what's happening if earthquakes are happening every other day? It's going to be unbelievable during the last half of the tribulation. it will never be that bad ever again, thankfully. That's going to be the last of the bad. Verse 8, number 8, if it weren't short, 3.5 years, no one would be able to survive, not even the elect. Who are the elect?
The Jews.
Thank you. Romans 11:25-31. Barry, you're up. Romans 11:25. Let's find out. Make sure that I'm right here.
For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away the godly from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes.
Hold. So, concerning the gospel, what are the Jews?
Enemies.
But concerning the election, who are they?
Beloved.
So are Jews saved or lost there in that context?
They're lost.
They're lost and yet beloved. Keep going.
For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through your unbelief. Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy.
That is, if we have mercy on them. You know, if a Gentile would mercifully go and put up with a Jew and witness to the Jew, our mercy on them can see them saved if we have compassion. That's the soul winner's heart. All right. So the Jews are the elect. They are, according to the election, they are the beloved of God's plan. Gentiles get grafted in, but the elect are the nation of Israel. It's Lisa, 2 Timothy 2:10. This is a huge verse against Calvinism.
If I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory.
All right, what has Paul said over and over and over in Romans about his real burden? Who did he love and was willing to be accursed for?
The Jews.
The Jews. And he says, I endure all things. Now, if somebody's elect in a Calvinist mindset, what does elect mean?
That they're saved.
That they're saved or are for sure going to get saved.
Oh, yeah. God.
That's elect. Yeah, God's already going to save them. He's already determined. So why would Paul endure for the elect that they might be saved? If the elect are already going to get saved without him doing anything. You see the point?
Yeah.
So the elect aren't those who are guaranteed to get saved. Who are the elect?
The Jews.
The Jews. To the Jew first. To the Jew because they're elect. Not because they are saved or going to get saved, but that they should be the first to get saved.
Yeah, there's nothing special about them.
Well, there is.
But God chose them, is what I'm saying. He chose them not because of who they were, though, he says.
Well, it's because of their father, because of Abraham. God only chooses you because of your relationship to Jesus Christ. So, all right. So it's just very revealing. Number 9, don't let anybody fool you. Satan appears as an angel of light in the form of the Antichrist. Christ will be everywhere. There will be false Christs and false prophets. They will be people who can do miracles and can prophesy. They will be secretive and hiding. And most religions are very secretive. I mean, that's the whole point of being a religion. You want to have secret meetings. Yes, Eric?
See, there are people doing miracles and prophecy. Obviously, then that's the power of sin.
Yes, it is. Yes. And as we get closer to the end times, the power gets greater. Jesus, he who now letteth will let. And as he pulls out, as he pulls back, and as Christians don't pray and don't occupy till Jesus comes, as we don't allow the Holy Spirit to have a presence anywhere, the less there is of God in the world, the more there is of the devil. So the devil's going to give more and more power to anybody and everybody who wants it here on this planet. And the miracles will be there. To the point where, now normally they don't save. Normally they don't, when I say save, they don't help people. They don't heal people. Normally if they do this just for a show, normally they kill. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. So the power will be the destruction. And I can fully imagine in a war where some false prophet gets up there and he calls down fire from heaven and wipes out an entire army. That'll be coming. I mean, without any nuclear bombs or anything like that. Number E, but Jesus will appear openly and plainly in the sky, Revelation 19 says, every eye shall see him, chapter 1 as well. And he will be traveling east to west, just as the sun does. Now number 10, he describes the battle of Armageddon in verse 28. He says, for wheresoever the carcass is, that's where the eagles are going to be gathered together. It's kind of a cute way of saying, in the Valley of Megiddo, there will be nothing but carcasses and eagles and vultures where Jesus wins his final victory. That's how you know that it's done, is where the carcass is, a lot of dead people, it's just going to be filled with vultures. That's what the end of the tribulation is not going to be a great and glorious society. It's going to be a fight, and it's going to be multitudes slaughtered. Verse 11, Jesus summarizes the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. Immediately after the abomination of desolation, he says, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Luke 21 says there will be major hurricanes and storms at sea. You know what they're worried about with the sun right now? They're worried that the sun is heating up. And they don't want to admit it, but they've got satellites measuring the output of the sun, and the sun's output fluctuates about every 50 years. All right? And the problem is, over the last 50 years, this is what it's been doing. Instead of up and down, it's going like this. And they don't know when it's going to stop. And if you heat up, see, they're talking about carbon dioxide, that's a problem. But it's not our main problem. The problem is the sun is heating up the earth. And if you adjust the temperature of the earth just, let's just say 5 degrees. I don't know where the limit is. It affects the ground. It affects weather. It affects everything. You can't stop that. That's what's coming. And it will create, they say during the last, the Bible says in the last half of the tribulation there in Revelation, one of the vials that is poured out on the earth, it says it will put boils on people's skin. They won't be able to stand being out in the sun. Isaiah chapter 44, 45 says the sun shall burn 7 times hotter. Let's say not hotter, 7 times brighter. I don't know if that translates into hotter or not, but the amount of output of light from the sun is going to be like a nova. And when it does that, the ground, the earthquakes, the hurricanes are going to get 7 times worse. We're just beginning to see that. It's like when my wife was pregnant, and she would have something called Braxton Hicks contractions. That's when you have contractions, your body is preparing for to have the delivery of the baby. Well, but it's not happening yet. It's false labor is what they call it. And that's what we're seeing here. But it is the beginning. You don't have Braxton Hicks at 1 month, or 2 months, or 3 months in a pregnancy. You get it in the last month. And that's what we're seeing. We're seeing the last days. Major hurricanes and storms. Jesus will then return, and he'll gather all the survivors. He'll gather them. There are 2 raptures at the end of the tribulation. 2. Who are the 2 that are raptured, Barry? When I say 2 different groups. Who are the 2?
I only see 1 rapture.
Revelation. Well, then you need to read your Bible. Revelation chapter 14.
Christians, and then
the last one. Let's let your Bible decide. Revelation 14. All right, now let's see who is next. Who did? Eric, why don't you go ahead and read Revelation 14:14.
And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle.
So who's verse 14 probably talking about, just off the cuff?
Jesus.
Okay, 15.
And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped.
Keep going.
Yeah. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven. He also had a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe.
Now hold on, we just had a... Now what is the sickle used for?
It's for cutting down.
All right, it's for harvesting.
Yeah,
she, right? That is the old-fashioned labor way, and I had to use a sickle. I had to completely... I didn't harvest, we had to clear out a field. I think we did a 2-acre field, I and two other friends. We worked all day with a sickle clearing grass that was 3.5 feet tall. I never ached so much in my life. The blisters on my hand, that is back-breaking work. So, but this is how they harvest the wheat with a sickle. It's just a hook, and you're just moving just a few inches at a time, cutting down that grass and then collecting it. So one guy's sticking his sickle. It's not a sword. It's a bent sickle, and you're cutting something down and then binding it and bringing it home. The second guy doing the very same thing, he's talking, saying, well, not everything has been reaped. There's still others who have to be collected. Verse 19.
And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city. And blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horses, or the horse bridles.
5 feet high.
For a space of 1,600 furlongs.
That's a lot of distance. I think that's 200 miles, and it's 5 foot high, level of blood. 200 miles long. 5 foot of blood. I forget how wide the valley of Megiddo is. So you have two raptures, one after the other. The first one goes up, and the second one goes whoop, whoop, right into the Battle of Armageddon. You see that, Barry?
It's like maybe the second one is he just kills them.
Nope. He picks them up and puts them into a wine press. And you read Revelation 19 and you'll see Jesus Christ, the bottom of his garments. What is the color of the bottom of his garments?
Right.
They're dipped in blood. He has come and he has mashed his enemies. That is Armageddon. The first group are raptured out of impending danger. The second group is put right in the middle of Jesus' path when he comes in and tramples them. The second group are the unsaved. They are the beast and the false prophet and the Antichrist. And they are all the world, the kings who took the mark. Yes. So the first part are the people who've endured to the end. They get taken out. The second group are those who shook their fist and did not want to have anything to do with God and got ready to fight him. And God says, huh, you're over in Japan. I got to bring you over to Megiddo. And he brings everybody who's remaining to one place and then wipes them out. That's a rapture of the unsaved.
But so, they gather themselves together.
Some of them do. But evidently this says those who didn't come, he brings them. He brings everybody to that battle. So the Antichrist is already there. He's already got all his guns and lasers and everything pointed up to heaven. But then all of a sudden, 1 billion more people show up alongside. The blood of, I don't know how much blood, how many people you got to have blood 5 foot high, 200 miles long. That's the number of people.
How do you know 5 foot high?
Up to the horse's bridle.
Ah.
I suppose you could work it out. Seven
you could work it out. Seven pints and everybody. Oh yeah, you could calculate it.
I'm still confused with this rapture thing you're talking about here. To me now, there's three raptures.
Oh, there's seven.
Oh, move on.
Okay. In the middle of the tribulation, you've got two guys who are dead, and their heads pop back on, and then where do they go?
Right, okay.
They go up.
Right, I get that one. That's
we have a rapture here at the beginning of the tribulation, don't we? We have Jesus Christ after his death, burial, resurrection. He ascends. There are plenty of them in there.
Yeah, it's where you find the rapture.
Who's the rapture?
All right, this is Jesus. This is us. Okay? This is just Moses and Elijah. These are those who endure to the end. And then, this is the funny one. Just whoop, boom. God raptures them and puts them not in heaven, but into...
Enoch and Elijah?
There are other ones. There are two more in the previous Old Testament. So you have told
us that. It's just a matter of not always thinking of a rapture being just believers.
Yeah.
Once the rapture just means caught up.
Slowly. Is God good or what? I mean, when God starts to wire this thing, he says, I want to show you my signature in this thing. It's not like they're 9 or 4. No, God works it out. So 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. There they are. It works.
So there's 7?
There's 7.
That's the figure of perfection. So they say in mathematical terms.
That's what they say.
So that last one then is... it's just a funny... It's a translation nearly.
Every one of them were translations. None of these people ever die. Okay?
Except
they get moved from one place to another. Here, instead of taking them to heaven or to hell, it's to the wrath, the winepress of the wrath of God. All right, we got to finish up fast. Luke includes a few more details about the last part of the tribulation in Luke 21. He says Israel will be encompassed by armies because they'll walk right into the trap of the Antichrist, and the Antichrist will set himself up in the temple of God. E, the time of the second coming, back in Matthew chapter 24, verse 32. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender, and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it, the tribulation, the end of the world, is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation, the generation he's talking to, or the generation that is experiencing those things. See how it works? This generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. See, the Jehovah's Witnesses said back in 1972, whenever, they said, Jesus has to come back within the lifetime of the elect Jehovah's Witnesses, because the Bible says this generation shall not pass until the second coming. Well, they're all dead now. There's not one of those people who claim to be the original 144,000 of the Jehovah's Witnesses. They're all dead, so it didn't work. This is referring to the people, this generation, or if you want to run back, the generation of those who are around at the first of the tribulation, doesn't matter. They can know it'll be in our generation. It's not going to be 100 years from now when you start to see the abomination of desolation, when you see all of the signs and wonders of Revelation. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, and one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Let's see, how far do I want to read? Down to 44. But know this, that if the good man of the house, the owner of the house, had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken into. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. So the timing of the second coming. Parable of the fig tree, number one. Leaves on a fig tree indicate that summer is near and is going to start producing fruit. So when these things just begin to happen, know that it's coming very rapidly soon. Number two, this generation. The generation that will see the beginning of these things will also live to see their end. It won't take hundreds of years for it to take place, just 3.5 years. Even into the tribulation, Jesus' very words will remain. Doesn't matter if earthquake happens and all of Ireland sinks into the sea. My words, Jesus says, will never pass away. Good. It will be Jesus' words in the Bible that the Jews will turn to and that they can trust. It will also be Jesus' words from heaven that will direct them to protection from the armies of the Antichrist, just as he spoke in Acts 9 to Saul of Tarsus. The very day and the hour of the following events are not known. Does anybody know the day or the hour of the rapture?
No.
No. Does anybody know the day or the hour of the abomination of desolation?
No.
Now, we know that once you get into the tribulation, then you will know. But until that day, we have no idea. And we do not know the day or of the second coming. We do know the following facts. All believers are to live as if Jesus is coming in their lifetime. Rapture. Once the rapture occurs, there will only be about 7 years before the end. The length of time the two witnesses will testify against the world will be 1260 days. The length of time the Jews will have to hide from the Antichrist will also be 1260 days. The Antichrist will have power only for 42 months. The first half of the tribulation, he does not have power. He's constantly gaining control. But during the last half, he has full control. And only for 42 months. Number six, it will be like it was in the days of Noah. People go right ahead eating, drinking, marrying. They're not worried at all. No one will notice all the signs until the last moment. But in a moment, at the end of the tribulation, a rapture will occur. Just as God's judgment took them all away, one is taken to Armageddon and the other left alone, this is not the soon rapture of the believers today. I can't tell you how many people, I dealt with somebody there a couple months ago, he's a Christian, he goes to a charismatic church in town, he says, that's us. We've got to endure to the end of the tribulation, and then Jesus will take us away.
Everyone I know thinks that.
I know. I know.
That's why I was looking puzzled earlier, or I was thinking about
it. It's very troublesome to me because they've got this bomb sheltered mentality that, you know, we got to prepare for the Antichrist. We got to be on the lookout for him. I got to be listening for a shout. That's the only thing I'm worried about. So watch and be very, very aware. It's like a homeowner is ready for thieves, so ought the Jews be ready for the second coming. Now he deals with a faithful servant in verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant? Mark down next to the word servant every time in your New Testament. It has two meanings, or two applications, let me put it that way. The first one is always to the Jews. It has a second application, and that's to Christians. But you better make sure, when you see the word servant in Matthew, do not apply it to the Christian. Even though we are servants, but when he's talking about servants, hey, what about the servant that is thrown into outer darkness where he's wailing and gnashing of teeth? Do Christians go into hell? Not at all. Hey, John. Not at all. So we're dealing now with the servant idea of the Jews. The Jews are the servants of God. He says this in verse 45. He says, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and of an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder. I mean, you going to apply this to a Christian? And appoint his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Faithful servant. The context is the second coming. It's not the Christian life. When he cometh is your fill-in. Not the rapture. Number two, the faithful and wise servant is a Jew. They're in charge of the things of God. Romans chapter 9 says, To whom belongeth the covenants and the promises and the service of God? Number three, if a Jew believes the words of Jesus during the tribulation and is enduring to the end of the tribulation, to him Jesus will make him ruler over all his realm, just as Pharaoh did Joseph. But if the Jew is evil and ignores the warnings and signs and thinks that Jesus is delaying his coming, he will end up fighting against his fellow brethren. He will end up drunken and living with the drunks, and Jesus will destroy even that Jew. This cannot apply to the New Testament dispensation of grace believer, that's us, because John 10:28 says they shall never perish. The believer today is the bride, the Jew is the friend of the groom. You must rightly divide the scriptures. Now yes, it can be taken spiritually and devotionally, it can apply to a Christian, but not ever literally. Right? Don't sit there and constantly say, okay, I'm supposed to be a good servant, looking forward. Yes, you should be looking forward to Jesus' rapture. But this, what is the context, Barry, of this entire portion?
Second coming.
Second coming. And the tribulation. And the tribulation is Jacob's trouble. It is the Jews God's trying to win back. Do you need the lessons? Or
yeah.
I don't know if I've got Matthew. I might. Okay. Just, we're almost through. I'm just trying to finish up. I'm almost. I did. I am finished.
That's it. Okay.
Okay. Any questions before we break?
So, like, why do Christians so often use these verses? Like, warn people about the rapture. We need to be ready for rapture. We need to be ready for the coming of the Son of God.
Well, in every situation, they're all, every time, whether you're Jew or Gentile believer or anything, we're always supposed to be watching, ready. These are very urgent portions of Scripture that can be taken out of context and can be misunderstood. But if you've ever read anything by Paul, Paul will use a verse in Isaiah that deals with the millennium, where he says, look what he says in 1 Corinthians 6. He says, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Therefore, glorify God in your body, and in your spirit. And then he says, he quotes a verse that applies to the millennium, and he says, for God has said, I will live in them and be with them. But that's a verse for the millennium, and yet he applies it to the Christian today. So there are some verses that you would take and you use to motivate, but it doesn't exactly apply. It's just because the general theme is the same throughout all dispensations, that we've got to be ready. So I would be cautious of becoming what we call a hyper-dispensationalist. Oh, I can't use that verse, that's only. When the motivation is the same that Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And he says in 1 Thessalonians, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up, not just ye in the future. So the same verses can motivate. That will motivate somebody during the tribulation. It will motivate us in this day of grace. So I'm not a hyper. There are what are called hyper-dispensationalists. And you know what all they preach? Ephesians. They preach from and they teach from Colossians, and Philippians. That's they're like, well, we can't use anything else because it's all for other people. That's a hyper. That's wrong, man. All Scripture is profitable, the Bible says, right? It says in Romans chapter 15, the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. I'm not afraid of using any Scripture. I got to be careful not to wrongly apply. Okay? Take a break.